How many Star Wars fans do we have here this morning? All right, yeah. Do you know that you can download an app for your cell phone and it will tell you exactly how long you have to wait? It tells you precisely when the movie will start, 74 days, 16 hours, 53 minutes, and 16 seconds. So pretty soon we can get in line for our tickets, and we're okay. That's pretty awesome. I have some friends who are diehard Star Wars fans, and I'm sure they would be thrilled with this. Linda, your grandson, I know he would love it. The greatest thing about the app, you know, not only does it tell you exactly when the movie comes out, but it also has sound effects. So in case you can't wait, let me see if I can find one here. It has, yes, there we go. Great sound effects. Maybe we'll get this to work. All right, that's R2-D2. So if you don't learn anything else from church today, 73 days, Star Wars, The Force Awakens. Some things in life we can predict. I mean, even down to the minute, down to the second, we know when they're going to happen, just like clockwork. A lot of things in life happen without warning. They come at us out of nowhere. And death is one of those things. There's no use looking for an app on your cell phone to show us how many days we have left. There's no clock counting down that we can hang on our wall to tell us when our final moments will be. But in the back of our mind, there's an awareness that sooner or later, unless the Lord returns first, a day is coming for each of us. We don't like to admit how fleeting life is, but Scripture reminds us that man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow, according to Psalm 144, verse 4. Now, that's not something most people like to deal with. We don't want to talk about that. We don't even want to think about it. And so we try to convince ourselves that we have plenty of time left, that's a long ways off down the road. But the reality is that death can come suddenly, without warning, no matter how old or how young we are. Every time that we step foot inside a hospital, it's a reminder of the frailty of our earthly bodies. Every time we attend a funeral service, we're confronted with our human mortality. For those who do not know God, that is a terrifying thing. But for followers of Christ, we're able to face death with confidence. Because we know that there's everlasting life in the Savior. Believers in the Old Testament didn't have as much information as we have today about the future. Not that we have all the answers, but we certainly know a lot more. We live on this side of the cross. We know about the empty tomb and the one who conquered the grave. But they knew enough to understand there's a living God. And He gives hope to His people, even in the face of death. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 38. We've been following the life of King Hezekiah. We've seen that he's accomplished a lot of wonderful things for the nation of Judah. He was a godly king, a man who loved the Lord, a descendant of David, a king of worship, a king of prayer. And we see here in our passage this morning that there was a point in his life when he became deathly ill. It was serious. The prognosis was grim. And while he was laying in bed, he could feel the strength slipping away from his body. And he didn't know what was going to come. But he came to realize through that experience that staring death in the face is not nearly as frightening as we might imagine when we know that God is with us. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. We're going to begin reading this morning in verse 1. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, as we pause here in the passage, one of the things that I appreciate about Scripture, one of the things I appreciate about this passage here is that it presents to us the humanness of biblical characters like Hezekiah. He was a real person like us. He went through the same kinds of emotions that we experience. And when he received this news, it came as a shock to him. He knew that death would come one day. He just didn't think it was coming so quickly. We know what it's like to receive difficult news, maybe from the doctor, and to walk away with tears in our eyes. We know what it's like to wrestle with these kinds of issues. Since we don't know how much time that we've been given on this earth, we should make sure that we're ready to depart. That was the message, really, that Isaiah the prophet brought to King Hezekiah in verse 1, when he said, "Set your house in order, for you shall die." It was certainly not a message the king wanted to hear. Hezekiah was only about 39 years old when this critical illness fell upon him. That's my age. That kind of hit home this week when I was studying. He was only as old as I am when this was going on in his life. He was a young man. He was in the prime of his life. There was so much more that he hoped to accomplish as the ruler of Judah. He didn't have time to get sick. And dying was not on his agenda, but it never is. Hezekiah was given a unique opportunity to use his remaining time to set his affairs in order. As king, there were a lot of things that needed his attention, like figuring out who was going to take the throne after him. Maybe imparting final words of instruction to his generals and his officials, saying his goodbyes. Whatever you need to do, the prophet urged him, do it now. Don't wait. There's wisdom for all of us in the prophet's words. Whether death is a long ways off or if it's just around the corner, we would do well to make sure we're ready, as ready as one can possibly be when it comes. Most people are not given advance notice like Hezekiah. Death doesn't call ahead or schedule an appointment. He just shows up unannounced. And when that day comes, I don't want to realize I've overlooked things in life that matter most. We would be wise to get our house in order today. There may be earthly arrangements that need to be made. If you're a parent with young children, have you thought about who will take care of your little ones in the event that something happens to you? That's not a fun conversation for a young couple to have. It's not something to talk about on a romantic candlelit dinner. Oh, by the way, honey, if we were to die, no. But it's something that's important. The first time Charity and I talked about that, I told her, I don't plan on going anywhere for a while. Why do we need to think about that? But you don't know what's going to happen. It's not likely something would happen to both of us, but what if? I don't want to leave that question for someone else to deal with. I want to voice my opinion on that. It doesn't have to be a big deal. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Just, hey, this person would be good. Yeah, let's talk to them. Some people put together what's called a living will, which is just a written statement that explains your preferences of medical treatment if you were incapacitated and unable to give your consent to the doctor. Would you want to be put on a ventilator? Would you want to be revived? This week, somebody asked me those questions and what I thought about them. And I told them, well, I know this. I know that I'm not going to leave this world one second before God says it's my time. And nothing that I decide is going to keep me here one second after he says it's my time. But there's value in thinking about those kinds of things in advance. When an emergency comes, it's difficult for family to have to make those kinds of decisions on behalf of a loved one. If you've already expressed your wishes, that sort of takes a little bit of the burden off of them in the event that something were to happen. Some people refuse to deal with these kinds of practical concerns just because they don't want to have to think about the possibility of dying. But you know what? Even if we don't think about it, that's not going to keep it away. There's wisdom and thinking about these things. Setting our house in order also involves tending to our relationships. I don't want to leave unfinished business there either. Sometimes when people pass away, you hear things like, boy, I never told her how much I loved her. I really wish I had a chance to do that. Boy, I really wish I could go back in time and let that person know how much they meant to me. Or when there's been a conflict, sometimes people will say, wow, I really thought that we would get around to patching things up. Yeah, I wanted to say that I was sorry so many times. Now I don't have a chance. Why would we put those things off? If we realized how short life can be, we wouldn't wait until it's too late. Most importantly, however, we need to make sure that we have our spiritual house in order. Do you know where you're going when you leave this world? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And how do you know? A lot of people will answer and say, well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. I'm pretty sure that's my destination. I mean, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to follow the Ten Commandments. And I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than most people at least in my estimation. But if that's what you're trusting in, that's not enough. And you're not ready. The New Testament tells us that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And He rose from the dead on the third day. And by believing in Him, accepting Christ as our Savior, our eternal destiny can be secured. And we don't have to wonder. And we don't have to question. And we don't have to say, well, I think. We can know. We can be certain. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's how we can make sure that we're ready and that our spiritual house is in order. By entering a personal relationship with God through His Son. If you know that you're going on a trip, maybe a weekend getaway, maybe a trip to another country, what do? You prepare, right? You make the necessary preparations. You pack your suitcase. You call the hotel in the city where you're going and to reserve a room. You might think about telling some family and friends that you're going to be gone so that when you're not around, they don't worry and think that maybe you were abducted or something. You know, if you didn't make those preparations, your trip isn't going to go as expected. And some of you have shared funny stories with me about family vacations that kind of went awry. And how, you know, you said, oh, it's no big deal. We'll find a hotel room when we get there. And you show up in the city and every hotel room is booked because of a convention or a festival. And you go to this hotel. Nope, sorry, full. This hotel. Nope, no occupancy. And you end up in a flea bag motel and it's in a bad part of town and terrible things. And you got memories, but boy, it wasn't a very good trip. We make preparations. We call ahead. We make sure things are lined up. And if we do that for a weekend getaway, how much more should we prepare for our departure from this earth? Do you know where you're going? Are you sure there's a place reserved for you on heaven's shore? It's already been bought and paid for. You just have to have your name written in the book. If you're not sure, if you're thinking, well, I'll just wing it. I'll just see where I end up when I get there. Then I urge you, talk to God today before you leave this place. Don't wait because you might not have another opportunity. When we're young, we almost imagine that we're going to live forever. At least we think there's more days ahead of us than there are behind us. But that's not necessarily the case. As we get older and we see friends and family members pass away, we begin to realize there's no guarantee that tomorrow will be here. Whether we're young or we're old, life is fleeting. So be ready. Set your house in order, the prophet said to the king. As we go on in our passage, we learn that since we don't know how much time we've been given, we should keep living every day until the Lord calls us. Go on and read with me in Isaiah 38, and again in verse 2. It says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked with you in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Isaiah delivered God's message. But the king wasn't convinced that it was really his time to go. And so he prayed. I don't think this was a lack of faith on the part of the king. It's not a lack of faith to experience sorrow or to grieve in the face of death. That's a normal response. What's important is that he went to the Lord and he prayed to him. We see that's a recurring theme in the life of Hezekiah. When there was something he didn't understand, he prayed. When he was dealing with things that were too much for him to handle, he prayed. He knew where to go. He looked to God. Hezekiah was trying to make sense of what was happening. He wasn't bargaining with God. You know, God, if you give me just a little more time, then I'll do this, this, and this for you. He wasn't doing that. And I don't think he was selfishly trying to cling to this world. But there were legitimate reasons he wasn't content to give up. One commentator explains, Hezekiah's concerns were deeper than any personal desire for added years. This is clear from the Lord's answer. What would become of the nation? His reforms had barely been set in progress. What would become of Judah? There was so much more to be done. Deeper still, he would have died without a male heir, for no son had yet been born to him. What then would become of the house of David? The program and person of God were at stake, and Hezekiah believed that somehow he was vitally involved in them. How could it end like this? Hezekiah prayed. He couldn't help but wonder if the Lord still had plans for him on this earth. And if that was the case, he wanted to stick around to fulfill them. If we're still here, if we're still drawing breath, then that must mean that God still has a plan for you. So don't give up. God doesn't want us to quit before our time. When it's really our time to depart, I believe that God will give us a spirit of peace as we look to him. And I've seen that. I've stood beside hospital beds and I've seen just the calm in a person who knew that they were going to be with the Lord. But if it's not our time, if God still has plans for us here, he's going to give us the strength to keep fighting and to keep going, to press on. And I've seen that too. Don't lose hope and don't give up. Even if you don't understand the reason that certain things are happening, don't quit. There's a commercial on TV a few years ago for a big cancer hospital. And I remember it was a personal testimony that was shared. And I just remember that testimony. A woman had just been diagnosed with that disease. And she said that when her doctor first told her about it, when he first told her that she had cancer, he said, "You have 3 months to live." And that was it. There was no compassion. There was no optimism. There was no hope. There were no treatment options, nothing. That's it. She felt kind of defeated. She felt like he was saying to her, "Well, your time's over. Might as well just quit." Someone recommended that she get a second opinion, which was a good idea. So she went to another hospital, and after the exam, she asked the doctor, "Well, how long do I have?" And he looked at her with compassion, and he said, "You know, I give you a pretty thorough exam. We did a lot of tests. And nowhere did I see stamped on the bottom of your foot, this is your expiration date." I said, "I don't know. But I tell you what, I'm not going to give up. And I'm not going to quit. And you shouldn't either." No one can say with certainty except God when our time will be to depart from this earth. Not a doctor or a nurse or a friend or an enemy. No one. And so until that time comes, we should keep fighting, even through sickness and pain, even through setbacks and adversities. When people tell us there's no use taking another step, keep going and draw strength from the Lord. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, Paul was in a pretty rough spot, and he didn't know how much longer he was going to be around on planet Earth. See, he was waiting to stand trial before the emperor, and he hadn't done anything wrong, but that didn't matter. He could be found guilty just because the emperor was in a bad mood or something. And if he had been sentenced and the ruling went against him, then that would mean death. And so Paul knew that any moment, any day, any time, that could be the end for him. And you know, if that was God's plan, he was okay with it. But at the same time, he didn't want to leave this world too soon. If God still had work for him to do, if there were still lives God wanted him to touch, then he wanted to be here. And so he wrote in Philippians 1, verses 21 to 25, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Now, Paul, as he's writing these words, he's not saying that he has a vote one way or the other. This is out of his hands. But he's saying, I don't know which one that I desire. Because if God calls me home, that would be okay. That would be wonderful. I know where I'm going. I'm ready. But I don't want to leave you guys. And I don't want to leave too soon. And I know that God can use my life, make a difference here. I've seen God work through me. And it isn't me, it's Him. But if He still has a plan, I want that. I want to be where He wants me to be. I want to do what He wants me to do. And I'm not going to quit. And I'm not going to run away. No matter how hard things get, I'm going to be there, wherever God wants me. God can use our lives to make a difference. So don't give up. And don't quit. And when things are rough and you don't know if you can keep going, look to God and allow Him to supply the strength that you need. Since we don't know how much time that we've been given on this earth, we should rest secure in the God who holds our lives in His hands. Continue reading with me in the passage in verse 5. Verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and tell, say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that He has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway which has gone down, with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. Hezekiah prayed, and God answered. Before the prophet even had a chance to walk out the front doors of the palace, God spoke. The message came. Go back to the king and tell him he's going to live. I'm going to add 15 years to his life. I'm going to take that illness that is pulling him into the world beyond, and I'm going to take that illness away from him. I'm going to cure him completely, and it's going to be a miracle. And to prove to him that I can do this, to give him a sign that I'm going to accomplish this, I'm going to turn back the clock so that the shadow goes back several degrees, because I'm turning the clock on his life back several degrees. As we read these verses, we can't help but wonder why, if God knew that he was going to heal Hezekiah, why did he send the prophet in the first place? Why go through all of that? And we know that God uses every trial that we face to strengthen our faith and to draw us closer to Him. And I think that's part of the reason. Also, it seems to me that from the message that God gives the prophet, that Hezekiah's recovery is meant to be a picture of how God is going to breathe new life into the entire nation, the nation of Judah. Because the Assyrian army had invaded the land and brought the people of God to the brink of annihilation. And God is promising here, He's going to turn the clock back. He's going to give new life to Judah. This isn't going to be the end. This conflict is not going to destroy the nation. The Lord's going to grant an extension to that kingdom as well. And it's a reminder that God is sovereign over the forces of life and death. God is in control. And whether the king or the commoner or the nation as a whole, the lives of God's people are precious to him. And he knows the number of days that all of us have been given. There's not a power in the universe, not an army, not a disease, not a sickness that can rip us away from his hands. If God wanted to add 15 years to the life of the king, he simply says to death, "You can't touch him. I'm not done with Hezekiah. I still have plans for him here on this earth." And if God wants to protect a city from an invading army, he just puts his arms around Jerusalem and says, "You can't come in. These are my people, and I won't let you take them." And if God wants to deliver us from some sickness or protect us from some harm, he can do that too. But I want you to understand that his power is just as great if he chooses not to. If he allows us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his power is just as strong because he walks beside us. Because he will guide us safely through when that day comes and deliver us into his presence on the other side. And that's an even greater miracle than Hezekiah's recovery. We have an advantage that believers in the Old Testament didn't have. I mentioned earlier, we live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the empty tomb. And God has shown us a glimpse of what is in store for us. We know the final victory has already been won, and that Christ has already conquered the power of the grave. He's already defeated the forces of death. Because of the resurrection, our future is secure. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57 says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a great missionary. His name was Adoniram Judson, and he'd been serving the Lord for quite a long time, and he had become sick. He was nearing the end of his life, and he was about to die. And he said, "I'm not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from his school. Perhaps I feel something like the young bride when she contemplates resigning the pleasant association of her childhood for a dearer home, though only a little like her, for there's no doubt resting on my future. One day we will step forth from this world, from this land of turmoil, into a place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no tears, no pain, no weaknesses or limitations. The Bible says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will clothe us in immortality. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. And I'm looking forward to that." Hezekiah was delivered from his illness. And in the passage, he goes on and he praises God. It's a psalm that he writes when he recovers. God delivers us. He's delivered us from the powers of sin and death. And we can use our lives to praise him and to give him glory. Our passage this morning encourages us to do that, to give thanks, first of all, for the gift of life that God has given, because life is precious. Life is dear. Don't take it for granted or let it pass by without using it for his honor. The passage encourages us not to pretend that this earthly life will last forever, because it won't. And no matter how much we try to ignore it, no matter how much we try to push those thoughts aside, we know that one day we'll step forth from this world one way or another. Either Christ will come in glory and call us home, or we'll depart from this world in death. The sooner we come to grips with our mortality, the better prepared we'll be. Be sure you're ready to stand before the Lord that day. Be sure you've entered a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Know that your sins have been wiped away and that the mansion has been secured for you on the streets of gold. Finally, find comfort in the reality that God holds our lives in His hands, that nothing will snatch us away from Him before our appointed time, that when our time on this earth is over, that He's not going to abandon us at the grave, but He will give life to the dead. Let's pray.